Go where you belong. And thank you for leading us in that, those wonderful hymns. We appreciate. Thank you, ladies, for helping us and playing the beautiful offertory. We appreciate that this morning. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 8, and verse 23, as the children are dismissed for children's church. Matthew 8, 23, and you may remember we read this, I believe, last week. And we also looked at it Wednesday night, so we're going to be looking at it again this morning. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, would you stand, follow along with, as I read verse 23 to verse 27. Matthew 8, 23. And when he was entered into a ship or a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for these wonderful passages of Scripture that are there to remind us of who our God is, who we serve, and his power and glory and majesty, his grace and love and mercy. I thank you, Lord, for so rich a salvation we have received through faith in the shed blood of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Draw our hearts closer to yourself today, Lord. We give ourselves to you. Lord, if there be sin in our lives, I pray we would be quick to confess it and to give it to you, Lord, and seek your cleansing. And you promise to do that if we will but confess our sins. Lord, help us to be encouraged today from your word. Some of us today have come with some heavy burdens, some heartaches. Maybe we have troubled souls for various reasons. I pray, Lord, we would find rest in you today. Bless now as we continue. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen and apply the word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Providence. We're talking about the providence of God. Providence means God preserves and governs all things and directs them all to their ends for his glory. He preserves and governs everything for his glory. It is God's gracious oversight of the universe. In other words, in his providence, he is overseeing and overruling the whole universe. It comes, and the two words make up providence, providence, providio, providio. It means he sees and acts beforehand. Video, sight, you see, pro, before. So before, he sees. He foresees and he determines what will take place. God is king over all, doing exactly as he pleases. I guess that's one way to say it. He's king, he's over all, and God will do whatever he wants to do. We see in Genesis, or we've seen in Genesis 22:14, when Abraham takes his son Isaac and is ready to offer him there as a sacrifice, and he says to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb, and indeed God provided a ram caught in the thicket just by coincidence, or shall we say providence. And Abraham says, the Lord, he called the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will act in his providence in seeing beforehand. Simply stated, God is actively involved in our lives and he regularly intervenes in our lives. He's involved and he's always intervening. He maintains and guides and governs. Ephesians 1:11 is one of the greatest verses speaking of this, where it says of Christ, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Christ is working all things according to his own will. Now, we've looked at a number of biblical examples of God's providence. Last Sunday, we looked at how God appoints even secular government leaders. He appoints even unsaved, worldly, sometimes ungodly government leaders into their position. Now, we vote. We vote, and we ought to vote, but it's God's vote that really matters. And God elevates one, and he brings down another as he pleases. We read in, or when we looked at this before, Daniel 2:21, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He set up wicked King Nebuchadnezzar over the kingdom of Babylon and used him as his tool, as his servant, to punish his people Israel who had sinned against him, to carry them away captive for 70 years. He set him up. He removes kings, sets up kings. Daniel 4:17, we read, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. In other words, God can set over kingdoms the worst of men. Look at our candidates for president. No, I didn't say anything, did I? But many people think that we have two of the worst that you can ever find as candidates for president. I'm not saying that. I'm sure you can find worse, and I'm sure there are. But God is in control even of our elections. And we can also look at Daniel 4:25 and 32. We also looked at God's providence in weather, animal behavior, plant development. You mean God is involved in that? Yes, he is, on a continual basis. We saw some amazing examples of all these wonders of God's activity in the book of Jonah. In Jonah 1, verse 4, we read, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Jonah was running from God, got on a ship, headed to Tarshish in the area we now call Spain. And he couldn't run away from God because God sent a wind. He said, wind, blow, blow. And the wind blew. And in Jonah 1:17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. They threw Jonah overboard, and the Lord sent a fish to save him, not to destroy him. And in chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord prepared a gourd to come up over Jonah as a shadow over his head. And then verse 7, but God prepared a worm, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. And verse 8, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished to die. So we see he sent a wind, and he sent a fish. He prepared a gourd, and a worm, and an east wind. God did it all. He used plants and animals and weather to deal with his servant Jonah. Isn't it fascinating? Isn't the Bible wonderful? It's so exciting to read the book of Jonah and so many other examples of God's providence. We read in Psalm 107:23, they that go down to the sea in ships, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. That's Psalm 103. 23 through 29 in part. He raises the wind, and then he commands the wind, and the wind stops, and the waves are still. He raises a stormy wind. He makes the storm a calm. God controls and providentially uses the weather and the worm and the wildflower as he pleases. Of course, concerning the truth of this Psalm 107, our thoughts are taken to Christ and his disciples in that rocking boat out in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of a ferocious hurricane-like storm, and we see Christ stilling the wind and the waves. But we need to remember that Christ also brought the storm in the first place. Christ didn't look up and say, oh my, you mean this all happened while I was sleeping? No, he brought it. He commanded the wind, and the wind came. You see, God is in the wind and the whirlwind, and the wind and the waves obey his voice. We know that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. By him all things consist or are held together in Colossians 1:17, is it? I'm not sure now. He energizes every atom, every atomic particle, and subparticle in the universe. It's Christ that energizes those. They don't just move of themselves. There's a force behind them. And that force is the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all and the sustainer of all, the upholder of all. And if he has power to create and sustain the earth, surely he has power to recreate it, which he will one day. And we will be the beneficiaries of that day. Christ came into the world in part to demonstrate that power and to show to all who would see it that this indeed is the Son of God. He was a promised Messiah that the Bible said would come. When the disciples saw Jesus command the furiously heaving sea be calm, they were struck with great awe. There's a situation where you say, he is awesome. We throw that word awesome around too much, don't we? Just casually, flippantly sometimes. And it really is a word reserved only for God and his power and glory. Who is this anyway? They realize as never before that they did not yet really know him as they would come to know him. Exodus 15:11, the song of Moses, we read, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, as God had just delivered them miraculously through the Red Sea on dry ground? Well, as we look at this story, we ought to be compelled to say with the disciples, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They do his bidding. They surrender to his will. Verse 24 of our passage, as we look a little more closely at this passage displaying the amazing providence of God even in the weather. And behold, there arose the great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Matthew 8:24. A great tempest, a seismos, is a Greek word. We get our word seismology from that. A quaking. There was a quaking in this storm. The storm was so violent that it shook the water, the lake, as if it were a glass of water in the hands of a giant. And the word behold indicates how quickly the storm blew in. And storms can blow in very quickly. Even to this day, they come quickly upon the Sea of Galilee. And if a fishing boat capsized out there, you're probably not going to survive. And it says the ship, the boat, was covered with waves. Mark's version in Mark 4 says, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. It's just filled up with water. What happens when a boat fills up with water? You start bailing it out. What if you can't keep up with it? It goes down. It sinks. The boat was being filled up with the sea because wave after wave was literally pouring in. And they are in what you would call a predicament. Ever been in a predicament? Yeah, we have. They were in one. Remember, these guys are experienced fishermen. They've been in storms, but they have never seen a storm like this one in their lives. But then neither had they ever been with one like Jesus in the boat before. So when you're with Jesus in your boat, it doesn't matter what the storm is like. But he was asleep, we read. He was asleep. Can you believe it? In Mark 4:38, it says, he himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. He was in the stern. He was back there where the guy guiding the boat sat, and he was on a cushion, fast asleep. Exhausted, he had fallen asleep on a leathern cushion in the steerman's seat, and he slept calmly in the midst of this howling storm. He was exhausted. You mean Christ could get exhausted? Yeah, he did. He was a man. He was wholly man, completely man, and we always have to add, holy God in one person. And as a man, he was tired. But only one who was perfectly human could sleep like he slept. He knew how to get a perfect night's sleep. The wind is howling, the waves splashing and crashing, the boat's being tossed like a cork, his disciples are crying out, and the Creator of the world slept soundly in the middle of it all. Why? Because he was in control of it all. If you're in control of the whole thing, why not sleep? Why not relax? And the disciples cry out, Lord, save us, we perish. They tried everything to save themselves, and there was nowhere to turn but to Jesus. And you know what? That's exactly where Jesus wanted them to be, to have to turn to him. They had run out of human solutions, and they had only the Savior to turn to. And you know, that's not such a bad place to be in for you and me either. You ever get to those places? It's good, isn't it? It's good when you look back, you say, praise the Lord, I finally turned to him, and he delivered me. Oh, he may not have taken away your trouble, but he took you through it. And he always will, he always does. Sometimes the Lord has to bring us to a point of absolute desperation before he can get our attention, and that's exactly what he did for these disciples. Notice I said he did it for them. It was for their good, for their benefit, for their growth, for their ultimate blessing that he brought this storm. If they had had the confidence that they should have had and could have had, they would have been as calm and unconcerned as he was. I don't know that they could have slept, but they could have just waited on the Lord. And they say, save us, we perish, or save us, we are perishing. We're in the process of perishing, is the way it is. In Mark 4, they said, carest not that we are perishing? Carest thou not that we perish, Lord? Don't you care? They saw themselves as going down, and they didn't think he cared. How can you sleep in a time like this? But was his sleep the sleep of indifference? No, it wasn't the sleep of indifference. Now, theirs was a cry of distrust, often repeated by us when we're in a difficult situation. When we say, Lord, why don't you do something? Why should I serve a God who lets me go through this? He must not care, when the exact opposite is true. He does care about you deeply. That's why he takes you through the trials, because he cares. And if you don't go through the trials, then you're not worth much to God. It's his children that he chastens and brings trials. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And he said to them in verse 26, why are you fearful, ye of little faith? Why are you fearful? Why are you so timid? Why are you cowards? It could be worded. They wondered why Jesus wasn't afraid, and any response but fear seemed crazy and unnatural to them. Well, humanly, sinfully, it was. And Jesus' calmness perplexed them, and they accused him of being insensitive. In Mark 4:38, he says, They awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And his response, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Their fear indicated a lack of faith in him and his power, and it showed that they really didn't comprehend who it was that was in the boat with them. Just like you do. You forget who is in your life, who is walking with you, who is in the boat with you. Christ is asking, haven't you seen enough of my power and experienced enough of my love to know you are perfectly safe with me? Do you not know Psalm 107, verse 25? He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, and they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress, and he makes the storm a calm, verse 29. God is going to take care of them. God is going to take care of me. God is going to take care of you. I know whom I believe, for I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. God is going to take care of you. There is no hardship, no danger through which he cannot or will not take you and me and them. And God's power and love will see you and me through any and every storm. Excuse me. It says, he arose and he rebuked the sea, and there was a great calm. Mark says, he said, peace be still. Peace be still, or peace, be silent, be muzzled. It's like he put a muzzle on the waves, and they were still. They were still. At the word of the Creator, the storm could do nothing but become perfectly calm. And the wind stopped immediately, and the waves stopped immediately, right in their tracks. Not gradually. I believe it became perfectly calm instantly. And God can give you and me peace instantly when we cry to him. Psalm 89:9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. You see, God is in the boat. And the men marveled. They didn't really know him. And now they've begun to realize that Jesus is greater far than they had previously imagined. And they were a little shook up. I mean, you don't see this every day. And surely the one who is more than human could make the wind and the sea obey him. And he did. And we say with Isaac Watts and his great hymn, I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. Let's just talk about some lessons that we can learn from this passage. Some applications of this truth. Number one, there will always be storms in our lives. There will always be storms. I don't need to tell you that. But you know, there arose a great tempest in your life. There is always arising a great tempest. A wind, waves, problems, trials, situations, circumstances, which seem to come suddenly upon us and hit us like a tempest in the sea. When the disciples started out, it was smooth going, but their plans were interrupted. That happens to us. Things are going along pretty smoothly, and then boom, the bottom falls out. Well, the bottom falls out. Remember, there's someone that's hanging on to the bottom. Sometimes our storms can be great storms, a wind of trouble, waves of trials beating in on us, and they can seem to be impossible situations to where the waves are pouring in and our boat is sinking. Maybe a death in the family, a serious illness or accident, the loss of a job and income, a major expense, a broken marriage, a wayward son or daughter, a lost husband or wife, and on we can go with examples of trials that we face. There will always be troubles and trials. So when you go through them, you're in good company. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, what he suffered, the trial he went through. Job 14:1 says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So if your mother was a woman, you are a few days and full of trouble. You're not going to be around very long, and your life is going to be full of trouble. Job 5:7, man is born unto trouble like the sparks fly upward. Ecclesiastes 2:23, as his days are his sorrows, and his travail grief. Genesis 3:17, unto Adam God said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. These disciples were in trouble, or at least they seemed to be, and this wouldn't be the last time that they would be in trouble. Jesus said to them, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you, John 15:20. He said also, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he is doing God service, John 16:2. And then he said, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you. So should we be surprised if persecution comes upon us, if we start facing trials, if we start facing lawsuits for standing for what is right? We're getting very close to that day. In fact, it is happening now. So should we be surprised? No, we ought to rejoice in as much as we are identified with our Savior. So we'll always have trouble, and often the trouble will seem impossible. So that's number one, we're going to have trouble. Number two, our Lord is not disturbed by the trouble. Well, but I am. But remember this, our Lord is never disturbed by these troubles. He was asleep on a pillow, on a cushion in Mark 4:38. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. He that sitteth in the heavens shall last. In Psalm 2, he will laugh. He will laugh at the calamities, laugh at his enemies in the end. He's not bothered by troubles and trials and storms and tempests in life. He was asleep. He's not bothered by them at all, but he's bothered by my lack of faith in his controlling power. So if troubles don't bother God, they shouldn't bother me. I just need to learn to commit my way to him. And I'm like you, I have a hard time doing that. But the quicker I do it, the better I am. Number three, our Lord is with us in our troubles. The Lord is with us and will see us through our troubles. It says he was in the hinder part of the ship or the boat. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. They're going through the waters, and he says, I will be with thee through the waters, through the rivers, through the fire. He was always there where there is trouble. Wherever there's trouble, the Lord is always there. We could say our Lord is always looking for trouble. Or we might say the Lord is always looking after those who are in trouble. And he's always looking for ways to show himself strong on behalf of those in trouble. Like Joseph in prison. Moses at the Red Sea. David hotly pursued by Saul, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace with a fourth one, like unto the Son of God, Paul and Silas singing praises in prison, knowing they may be killed the next day. The Lord was with them. So our Lord is with us in trouble. Number four, he hears the cry of those in trouble. He hears the cry of distress. They aroused him. They awoke him. And he didn't rebuke them for arousing him, but rather he rebukes them for not trusting their cares to him. But we can cry to him in trouble. He invites us over and over and over to cry out to him in trouble. Psalm 86:7. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now it's interesting that the storm did not wake the Lord Jesus, but his disciples did. It always used to amaze me how the alarm clock could go off two or three times and my wife would never hear it. But if there was one little child that made a whimper, she was out of the bed like that, running up the stairs, see what was wrong. And I never heard that. So it was interesting. He is attuned to his children. He hears their cry like a mother cares for her children. And then number five, he cares for us in trouble. He cares, he cares, he cares for us in trouble. They said, carest thou not that we perish? Mark 4:38. We must never accuse our Lord of not caring when the winds are high and the winds are strong and the waves are high. Is not gold made purer through the fire? Could it be that he was testing their faith? Could it be that he is testing our faith? That the trial of your faith in 1 Peter, in fact, keep your place in Matthew, turn to 1 Peter, just quickly look at it, chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a time, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, many kinds of trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rejoice, even though you may have to go through trials for a while. One day, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, right? And then chapter 4, 12 to 14, we can read as well. We can turn there, I guess. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, you're partakers of Christ's suffering. Verse 14, if you be reproached for Christ, happy are ye. But if you suffer, don't suffer as an evildoer, verse 15. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, verse 16. Now, we do get ourselves into trouble, right, by our own foolishness. Well, God's going to bring us through those times as well. Carest thou not? He cares for you and me in trouble. Martha, in Luke 10:40, Martha said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? And Jesus, Martha, Martha, thou art careful about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part. Psalm 44:23, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Sometimes we think the Lord is sleeping, but he's not. Psalm 10:1, Psalm 22:32, I think. And Psalm 77:7 and following. Will the Lord cast us off forever? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? These are questions people ask, we ask. Does God not care about me? And the implied answer is, sure he does. He always cares. Isaiah 40:28. Hast thou not known? The Lord faints not, neither is weary. Isaiah 49:14. The Lord hath forsaken me. Has he forgotten me? No. Can a woman forget her nursing child? No. And so he will never forget you. You are engraven in the palms of his hand. Again, Isaiah 49:14-16. And 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He is a very present help in trouble. Number six, our Lord is far greater and more powerful than any circumstance and any trouble. He's greater than our trouble. That's another lesson we learned. He's a God of impossibilities. There's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to suffer above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Okay? He is able. Greater is he that is in you, right? We are more than conquerors. Joseph in prison, it didn't look good for him. And yet he ended up being exalted. Moses at the Red Sea, impossible. He was trapped and he was brought through it marvelously. Again, Daniel in the lion's den, and on we can go. So our Lord is greater than any circumstance. Number seven, he gives peace in trouble. He gives us peace in trouble. Hush, be still, he said, and it was still. It was still. Psalm 89:8-9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. He can rule the ragings of your heart and mine. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Isaiah 26:3, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? Job 34:29, when God gives quietness, there's no trouble that can really bother us. Number eight, we learn that we are to, that the Lord wants us to trust him. The Lord wants us to trust him. Why are you fearful? Why don't you rest in me? If you would trust me, you wouldn't be fearful, he's saying. We want people to trust us. I want my wife to trust me. And I feel great when she is at peace, believing that I'm going to take care of her, whether I know what I'm doing or not. And sometimes she knows I don't know what I'm doing, but she still then acts like she trusts me because she knows what that means to me. As a father, we enjoy it when our children entrust their lives to us. They'll let us carry them across a river that's up to our neck, you know, and they think it's a lot of fun, not knowing what dangers lie ahead, right? And sometimes we go too far, don't we? But we become fearful. They were fearful. We're like that. Though the water is deep, we need to remember we're in the Father's arms. He is carrying us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. And on, Psalm 23. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Isaiah 41:10. Number nine, and we only have one more after this. Well, number nine, he wants us to have faith in him. And I know some of these overlap, but he wants us to have faith in him. This is similar to wanting us to trust him. But he wants us to believe him. If they had had faith in his ability, they wouldn't have needed to be so frantic. In Matthew 8:13, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. In Matthew 9:28, to the two blind men, Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. In Matthew 9:22, when he said to the woman with the issue of blood, thy faith hath made thee whole. In Matthew 6:30, O ye of little faith, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I have too often a faith deficit. I'm in the red when it comes to faith. I need to add to my faith. He wants you and me to have faith. And finally, number 10, he wants us to fear him. He wants us to fear him, to reverence him, to stand in awe of him, to bow before him. They said, what manner of man is this? Who is this? These truths of Christ ought to cause us to fear him and to bow before him as they did. And they did. Later, we would see Peter going to Jesus, walking on the water, and then in the end, worshiping him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God, in Matthew 14, 24 to 33. As we grow in our faith and obedience, as we draw near to him, we'll begin to see who he really is. That's what ought to be happening. The closer we walk with him, the better we know him, the more we will stand in awe of him and worship him. God said in Jeremiah 5:22, fear ye not me? In other words, do you not fear me? Saith the Lord, will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree? Will you not fear me, the one who is all powerful? We see John in Revelation bowing upon his face before the exalted, glorified Lord in Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And the host of heaven in Revelation 5:8 and 5:13 and 14, bowing before him, saying, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, because all power, all authority is given to me. John 10:17, I have power to lay it down and to take it again. He has power in Philippians 3:20 to change this vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And he's going to do that one day. That same power that raised up Jesus from the dead, that caused him to be able to calm the sea, is going to raise us up to be with him forever. And in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed and be like him. Let us fear him. Let us fear the master of the tempest in the sea, the waves and the wind are calm when we're in the boat with Jesus Christ. May God find us there, trusting him, loving him, believing in him, obeying him. Let's bow before him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this marvelous story of Jesus Christ in the ship, in the boat, with his disciples, where everything is under his control. Lord, there are many things that we believe are out of control in our lives at times. Maybe some are going through some deep waters and some stormy winds right now. I pray, Lord, you bring peace and calmness to their heart as they cry out to you. As the Bible says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Lord, we are poor men and women. May we cry to you continually, trusting you, loving you, believing in you. And then may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Have your way now. Work in our hearts. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to